The scripture reading today is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 889. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait at tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, still our hearts before you. Help us to remember that you are our Creator and through Jesus Christ our Redeemer, and that you long to break the silence of heaven and speak to us a word that will meet us where we are and will lead us on the path of Christ to where you want us to be. So take the fallible words that now are spoken and breathe into them your life, that we might each hear your voice today and be comforted and challenged and changed. Amen. In our sermons in the early part of this year, we're looking together at the life of the early Christian church, and we're doing so through the eyes of Saint Luke. And one of the books which he wrote, which is in the pages of Scripture, he is the author of 2 books in the pages of Scripture. One is one that we call the Gospel according to Saint Luke. It's the story of Jesus from his birth through story in his childhood, through his adult ministry and onto his death and onto his resurrection. The second is the story of what follows thereafter, what we call the Acts of the Apostles, also written by Luke, which tells the story of the early Christian church for the first 20 or 30 years or so of its existence. And this is where we are concentrating in our sermons just now in the Acts of the Apostles. So far in our series, we've thought together about some of the fundamental beliefs and some of the fundamental practices of the early Christian church. Their profound belief in the resurrection of Jesus, not merely as a metaphorical symbol of new life, but as the event in which they saw, not just by themselves, but together with others, saw Jesus who had been crucified alive again. And this profoundly changed their whole lives and brought them together as a community. They were intent on seeking companionship with Jesus, not only in his former life before his death and his resurrection, but now through the presence of God's Holy Spirit. They intended to stay in connection with the living Jesus Christ, and they intended as well to stay in connection with one another. So fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with one another were critical practices within their life. And this is what we have looked at so far. We discovered that as they came together, not all went well. No sooner had the church begun to be established and to grow than problems began to arise. To begin with, on the outside, problems began to rise up. There were some people who did not believe not only in the resurrection of Jesus, but in the idea of resurrection at all. We sometimes think that we as modern people are the first ones to say, as many people in our secular world say, there's no life after this life. No, no. There were people back in the ancient world who said that as well. And when the resurrection was proclaimed, they said, this is all utter nonsense. And they wanted the disciples to be quiet and not to speak about this. And they stirred up trouble against the leaders of the church. And God, we saw, gave them boldness and courage to face the adversity that came their way. And last Sunday, as we moved into the fifth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we saw that the problems which they had on the outside, as it were, intending to crush the church at the very beginning, moved into the inside so that if the church couldn't be destroyed from the outside, well, perhaps it could be corrupted and disintegrate from the inside. There were Christians in the early church who began to put on a show, began to put on an act. Their faith wasn't real or passionate in God, but they were pretending in their faith, trying to impress other people in their faith. And they became involved in a spiritual deceit. And that word that we hate and want to avoid, they became involved in hypocrisy. What we saw in chapter 5 in Acts was that God acted swiftly in this particular case. There were a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And their sin was like a virus or like a cancer spreading into the church and causing the church to disintegrate. And so God moves quickly and judges them very quickly and moves them out of the picture. And you might think, well, from that moment on, everything's going to be wonderful. Church is going to be perfect. Sin has been destroyed and everything will be great from that moment on. But of course, as we know ourselves and as we know from history, that's not exactly how it turned out to be. The judgment of Ananias and Sapphira was not a big fix that fixed everything. In fact, when we turn back to the gospel accounts of Jesus' own ministry, we find Jesus himself telling his disciples not to be over-righteous, not to believe that the church will be so perfect in this world that everything that follows will be perfect as well. There's a story Jesus teaches, a parable that Jesus teaches called the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds and the wheat, in which Jesus says, hey, the community I established is going to be imperfect until the end. If you're over righteous and try to make it too perfect, you'll destroy the good along with the bad. So go easy. The community that I've come to establish will never quite be as perfect as I or you or we want it to be. So imperfection is going to be a part of the life of the church, no question about it. We know that God doesn't want that, and we as individuals are to fight against that as much as we can. But we're sinners called into the church by grace. And at times there are going to be things that we do that are destructive to the community, and we know they're wrong and we still do them. That's just who we are. But more often than not, and the history of the church shows this again and again, there are going to be things that we do in the church that we really don't intend to do, but we do them anyway. Because we're tired or frustrated or short-sighted, or we're dealing with something new, or life is just more complicated than we wanted it to be. And before we know it, what we do can be part of a cycle or a spiral downward, unintentionally. But there we are, we're caught up in the midst of our weakness and our sin, and we become a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution. Think of texting and driving. I don't think anybody intends to have a wreck while they're texting and driving, but the chances are if you do that kind of thing, then things are likely to go wrong along the way. There is no question about it, and there's so much that we can and do that is unintentional, which leads to disintegration and trouble within our own life and disintegration and trouble in the communities, families, churches, nations, cities that we belong to. This is what's at the focal point of our passage of Scripture today in Acts chapter 6. Not intentional sin, but unintentional weakness, not from the outside, but from the inside of the church, a blindness, a deafness, which caught the early church by surprise and which had the power to be just as destructive as the belligerence from the outside and the intentional weakness on the inside. So let me set the scene once again and take us back to the passage of Scripture we read in the sixth chapter of Acts just a few moments ago, describe what happened in the early church. So you've got this fledgling group of believers in Jesus, and they are in disarray when their Jesus is taken away and crucified. They're in shock. They're afraid of what's going to happen next. And then they see him alive again. And it's the same Jesus, and he's dead, but he's alive again. And they begin to regroup. They come together. They have no expectation that he's going to be alive again, but there they are. And they gather together in the city of Jerusalem, and they form a community. And that community becomes, on the day of Pentecost, empowered by the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And the community grows very rapidly indeed. So you've got these 12 disciples, and we know there's an outer group of about 70, and then there are a few hundred. And within a very short period of time, there are a few thousand who are a part of the early life of the church. And with this rapid growth, there are enormous spiritual needs that arise. Some of those in the church know the teaching of Jesus. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. And in those days, if you were a teacher, you taught with didactic methods so that your disciples would learn what you had taught. And they carried with them the teaching of Jesus and the memory of Jesus with them. But there were others among these thousands who had no clue, apart from the death and the resurrection of Jesus, as to who he was. And their spiritual needs were enormous. They were hungry spiritually. Thousands of them. But not only were they hungry spiritually, there were some in that number who were hungry quite literally and physically as well. Among those who believed in Jesus, there were widows and probably others who had no economic means of support. And what did those first Christians do in First Church Jerusalem? Well, they took the message of Jesus, which they remembered, very seriously indeed. They remembered that Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 people, though actually what Jesus said when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "The crowd is hungry, send them away," he said, "No, you feed them." And those words would have resonated in their hearts and in their souls at this moment. You be my hands and feet. You feed them. And they would have remembered as well the teaching of Jesus that we find in Matthew 25, in which he says, "Keep in mind those who are hungry. Keep in mind those who are naked. Keep in mind those who are in prison. Keep in mind those who are strangers and who are lonely." Because when you keep them in mind and you move towards them, as Gabe said, if you give them eye contact, acknowledge them, then you're doing what I do. That is what I do. That's where I am. You will find my presence in that very moment. So the disciples are confronted with this situation, and they decide to follow the Jesus whom they remember, the Jesus who is with them by the Spirit, and they decide right there in Jerusalem to establish what we might call a Meals on Wheels kind of a ministry. They set up a structure in which people who are hungry are fed spiritually and physically. Hundreds of people fed every day. The daily distribution of food was going on at a very early stage in the life of the church, every single day. And this is wonderful. It's marvelous. Everything seems to be going so well until all of a sudden something happens which stops them in their tracks. Not intentional. No great scandal. Nobody does something that is very wrong. It's just that there are some things that they hadn't noticed that were slipping into the life of the church, things they hadn't seen, things they were not aware of, that begin to come to their attention. And if they don't deal with them, then the life of the church really will spiral down and out of control. And what they brought together, worked so hard to bring together, what the Holy Spirit longs for them to bring together, will begin to split off, disintegrate, and perhaps be destroyed. So what is it that they cannot see? In the midst of the rapid growth of the church, in which they see marvelous things happen, what is it that they, in the midst of this, cannot see? Well, what they cannot see is that there's a significant divide occurring in the life of the church. And it's a divide based on the language that people speak, the language of people's hearts. There are some in the church whom the passage, and you may remember this from the scripture reading, the passage calls Hellenists. These are Greek-speaking, generally Jewish people who have become believers in Jesus Christ. There are the Hellenists on the one hand, and then there are the Hebrews on the other. These are Aramaic-speaking people. Aramaic was almost certainly the language of Jesus, but sometimes it's very closely related to Hebrew, so sometimes they were called Hebrews. There are the Hebrew people as well. And there is a divide between these two linguistic groups within the church and with their language. Of course, they carry slightly different cultures with them as well. So it's linguistic and it's cultural. And they are beginning to split apart. And something is happening because the leaders of the church all belong to one of those groups and not to the other group. And unintentionally, the other group is not being served well. So the early followers of Jesus, well, Aramaic is their original language. That's the group that they belong to. And what's happening is that in the daily distribution of food, those who are not like them are just not getting their fair share. And the leaders only realize this when the grumbling begins and the murmuring begins and people finally begin to speak up and say, wait a minute, two different groups here. And they're not being treated the same. This is not fair. The beginning of Acts chapter 6 begins like this. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, good news, everything's going well. It's consuming everybody. There's a lot of work to be done. During those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And how easily this can happen. You set out to do something good, and to begin with, your heart is filled with love, and your heart is filled with compassion, and then, wow, there's some kind of unintended consequence or outcome that hits you in the face. And when that happens, you have a decision to make. You have actually many decisions to make, but one of the decisions is whether to ignore it. And just to go on your same old way, it's a pain in the neck. You've got so much else to do. Stay inside your own bubble. Now, that's a temptation for me. Or you can pay attention and listen to the voices you never quite heard before and listen to them in a way that you never quite listened before. And what we read in our story is that it's the latter that the leaders of the first church in Jerusalem choose to do. They actually examine this situation. When the grumbling and the murmuring comes their way, they listen and they find that the murmurings and the grumblings are actually about something which really is unfair. What is being said is the right thing to be said, and something that is wrong is being exposed. It really is a divide, and the Hebrew-speaking widows really were getting more than their Greek-speaking widows were. When the leaders decide this, they make a decision. Not just a decision to say they are sorry, but to do something which may at first not seem to be profoundly spiritual, but which actually, if you read through the whole of Scripture, really is profoundly spiritual. They decide that the church has to become organized in order to love effectively. They decide that the church has to become organized in order to love effectively, to sustain their love, to sustain their emotion, to sustain their memory of Jesus' teaching for the long haul. They have to become organized. Now, some people, when they think of organization and when they think about the work of God's Holy Spirit, think that these two things are polar opposites. That if, in fact, you are moved by God's Holy Spirit, then order and organization will only get in your way or get in the way of God and God's working. And there are times when that can happen. We Presbyterians can be so organized, we can become so much God's frozen chosen that nothing happens because we are stuck in a bureaucracy in which nothing happens. And that can indeed be the case. But actually, when you look at the work of God's Holy Spirit throughout the pages of Scripture and in what we call intertestamental Judaism, the Judaism of the time of Jesus, picking up on the Scripture, the primary work of God's Holy Spirit is not only to convey the living presence of God into our lives, but the primary work of God's Holy Spirit is to bring order out of chaos. So when God creates, it's the Spirit of God that brings order into the universe that God creates. Beauty out of chaos, order out of chaos, light out of darkness. This is the work of God's Spirit, and it is an orderly work. And the disciples, inspired and led by the Spirit, moved from the early days of the church, wonderful as they were, into an organization through which they can propagate the gospel and serve people's needs spiritually and physically for the long haul. It's all very mundane, down to earth. They expand the leadership team. They establish a board of deacons. They give them a job description. We preach, you take care of the needy, and you're to do it with justice and equity. And they do something which is not spelled out in our passage, but actually is integral to understanding the passage. As they expand the leadership of the church, they make sure that the people chosen to lead speak the language of those who are most needy and who most feel left out. They make sure that those who are in greatest need have people caring for them who can hear them and respond. So who are the folks who are on the outside looking in? It's the Greek-speaking ones. And what do we find? Well, there are seven deacons named, and every single one of them has a Greek name, which is to say that while the original disciples are all Hebrew-speaking, they say, this isn't good enough. If the church that God is creating is like this, then we must have a leadership expanse which is like this too. So this is what we read in our passage. The leaders of the church said to the whole group, select from among yourselves seven men of good standing. To begin with, they were in fact men. By the time you move 20 years later to the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, you find that there were women who were deacons as well. Select from among yourselves seven men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and the serving of the word. What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus. All Greek names. They had these men stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them, and they began their work. And you and I have been called to our work too, not only to love with our hearts, and we need to love with our hearts, but to love with our minds and with our gifts of planning and our gifts of organization, both within the church and within the world that God loves, that God made, and to which he sent his Son. Or let me put it this way. If we don't think about love this way in terms of structures and organizations as well as emotions, if we don't deliberately put ourselves in someone else's shoes and listen before we rush to judgment, and if we don't ask not only who's on the team, but who's been left off the team, then in both the world and the church, the evidence of Scripture is that love will fast disappear or backfire, and things in time will inevitably, not intentionally, but will inevitably spiral down. I certainly do not think it would have solved all the problems in Ferguson, Missouri in 2014, but as a math major in my first degree, I cannot help but think that intentionally or unintentionally, the fact that nobody took into account the rapid changes in demographics in the Ferguson community over a period of 20 years was a significant part of the problem. So here are the statistics. While Ferguson's white population decreased by 40%, its black population increased by 250%, while the demographics and the police force and the community leadership didn't shift at all. Well, it's a problem waiting to happen. You cannot hear necessarily those who culturally or linguistically speak a different language from you. The early church understood that very clearly, and without a legal mandate, knew that they needed to reflect what God was doing in the world. As Christians living in the world with so much pain and suffering and tragedy and disease, it's precisely because we've been called by Jesus to love, and because we are descendants of those first Christians guided by God's Spirit, that we need to get ourselves organized. Organized to listen. Not just to our side, but to the other side as well. to listen to those who are not just strong like us, but who are weak or in need or in pain or suffering. And we need to watch, not just for their pain, but for systems and structures and organizations that are broken or weak, or that don't yet exist but need to be brought into existence, so that we can be witnesses to Jesus Christ in our families, in our church, in our communities, and in our nation. And if it involves shuffling the organizational deck, as those early Christians did, to create an environment for love, then perhaps that is what God is calling us, with some of our backgrounds and skills, to do, whether it's on a big scale or on a small scale. Sometimes shuffling the deck helps us to see what we do not see, not blind intentionally, but unintentionally, what we do not see, and in seeing that, to grow in faith and grace and in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here at the church, I'm proud to be the pastor of a congregation which has helped resettle a refugee in the last half a year or more. And even prouder to realize that they are moving towards financial independence, and that the kids are at home in their school, and that they're learning the language, and that they're learning the culture, and that when our year's sponsorship is up, they will be launched on their way, and they will be able to find this place in which we live and which we love as their home. But it wouldn't have taken place if dozens of people had not been organized in order to love. The Spirit was at work, and the Spirit is at work and wants to be at work through you and me, in our hearts, in our emotions, and strangely, in the way we organize ourselves as well. May we be open, each of us, to hear the story that God gives to us in the 6th chapter of Acts, and to ask what God might want to do with us as we seek in the broadest manner to love in the way that Christ loved and loves us. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, thank you for your interest in every part of life and society. Thank you that we can be a community as a church in which your love and your passion is evident as we organize ourselves together, and that you can use all of our gifts in the places of our work and in our families and in our nation as well to bear witness to the same Christ. Help us to do this, and know that your Spirit is passionately involved in giving us new vision and strength to serve. We pray our prayer in Jesus' name.